Well, I'd like to take up where we left off a few weeks ago in Genesis. If you remember, we were looking for the word and encouraging ourselves with the wonderful story of Abraham, who sends out his servant to seek a bride for Isaac, his son. And we were unfolding this and seeing how that this very much spiritually typifies and speaks to us today of what the Lord is doing and how he is preparing his bride, his church, and how he's wooing her through the word, through trials, through testings, causing and getting herself to make herself ready because she's shortly to be married soon. And as we have been exhorting and encouraging you that this is the message of the hour, the message is the call to overcome, the message that God is preparing his bride, that he has placed the seed into the church, the woman, and she's bringing forth a man child that is going to rule and reign upon the earth with King Jesus. And these are all figurative types of what the Lord is now preparing. And we are being prepared even this very moment here in this place for this soon return of the Lord in the clouds. And there we're going to be with him eternally. And the great marriage feast where we're going to be with him. And it says that the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which remain are caught up together with them. And there we shall be with the Lord forever. And God is now spiritually preparing his church, his people, his bride. He's preparing her because he's soon to return to rule and reign on the earth with his saints, with his bride. And there he's going to set up his government upon the earth. And so we're seeing that this is what God is unfolding now. He's preparing us, he's challenging us, he's brought us into this place to get us delivered, set free from traditions, denomination, confusion, and all these things that we've picked up in the past, because God is doing a very, very deep work. And this is all part of getting our robes clean and white. This is all getting ourselves ready, because we're told that the bride makes herself ready. And that's your responsibility. And that's why we give you the word, because you're called. You have a responsibility of preparing, getting, and making yourself ready. And that's why God is setting in motion healing and deliverance, setting us free from all these things that we have picked up in the past. And he's doing it through the teaching of the words. There's nothing like it. Because as we're told in Hebrews, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. The word of God is sharper than any sword you could imagine that you think is sharp. The word comes to divide. The word has come to divide against father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife. The word of God has come to divide, and he will continue to divide until he's got a people who are solely weaned and set upon the pure word of God. And he's going to have an army who will be. He's going to have an army who will settle it once and for all where the word is concerned, and what God is unfolding and unveiling in this very hour. We are tremendous and privileged people. We really are. A lot of people say, where's revival? Well, I say, come here and come to other places that are sitting under the end time teaching of faith and the deeper life, because we're certainly at first receiving revival through the word. If we have to call that word revival. I personally don't like the term revival, because the word of God is a revival. Christ comes to us reviving, quickening us, restoring. I believe that what we are experiencing and being prepared for is restoration for the return of King Jesus to rule and reign upon the earth. But we do see that the Holy Spirit, he moves in places where he wills, and there he quickens and makes alive people, and there he reveals himself as the great I Am, the great healer and physician and deliverer, and God is sovereign, he'll do that. But initially, all of that is to indicate, to give a sign that Jesus is soon to return. So I think we must remember these things. But getting back now to the preparation of the bride, the Bible clearly shows us, and we were citing such scriptures last time as Matthew 25, Isaiah 62 verses 1 to 7. The Bible clearly shows that God's Son is soon to marry his bride. And that is the heartbeat of God's. The heartbeat of the Father is that he has sent out his servant and servants who are teaching the end time message to call and prepare the bride for marriage. A type of Abraham. That's what we were looking at last time. Who is this servant? Well, Christ. The Father sent his servant, his Son, Jesus, to prepare the way, to bring glad tidings, to give gifts to the church, to bring teaching, to bring us all that we might be in oneness and unity, that he's now grafted us into the vine. Why? Because all of this is that the Father desires that his Son will marry. And so he raised up the church for marriage. And that is the message that God is giving now of the Father's heartbeat, is that those who are responding to the call of faith and the deeper life, in all of that teaching, it is a message of preparation for marriage. And anything other than that is not the message of this hour. And that is what God is sorting out from the men, from the boys. That is why we find that there are many ministers and teachers who do not have this revelation, this heartbeat of God. They are not in their teaching exhorting, encouraging, admonishing believers to start to overcome in all things. And that's why God, the first thing that he has to get our attention in is faith. Total faith. I hate using that word, total faith, because really the Bible shows it's a complete faith. But we have to use terms of which we can understand. But nevertheless, we have been challenged and called not to put any confidence whatsoever in the arm of the flesh of man. Why? Because that is going to let you down. It's dying. It's being judged. And so we have been called to live a complete and total faith walk. For all our needs, for all our provisions, for wholeness in mind, body and spirit. Now I challenge you, how many today, even in this country, are preaching a total message of faith like that? Because that's clearly what the Bible presents. That is what the Bible says, that a man of God should preach. And if he's going to the arm of the flesh in any way, he is not qualified to be behind a pulpit. And that's the word of the God, of the Lord, and I challenge anyone with scriptures on that. And this is what God is sorting out now. He's going to have a people again. He's going to have a ministry who walk totally by faith, who are going to be an example to the flock, who walk in the ways of the Lord. No, nobody's saying that he's perfect, but he has a heart to want to obey the word of God. And he's not going to start putting up smoke screens and resisting and trying and water it down just because of his lack of faith. And that's what a lot of preachers do. That's why they'll disagree with you, because what they're basically doing is they're saying, I can't walk it that way. It's a little bit too hard for me. And what you're saying at this point is exposing me. And if it exposes me, it means my message has got to change in the church. I've met it so many times, my friends, with forefront figures in this country. Many thousands of Christians who look to them for guidance, for direction. I've actually talked with some of these, and in the course of the conversation, exposure has come, and they've hated those exposures. They try to change the subject. That God doesn't work that way. That God now works through medical science. Why would he allow such breakthroughs and developments in medical science, they say, and in drug research and the laser and all this business? If God wasn't behind that, then why would he allow that all to develop? They fail to see who really is behind all that. It's the God of this world. They're so blind, you see, they have such little insight to spiritual warfare. How many churches do you find who really can wager real spiritual warfare against the powers and principalities and darknesses? You can count it on your finger. Most run away after 10 minutes of spiritual warfare. And it's sad. Do you know why? Because they're not being taught it. And that's why they're impoverished. That's why they're confused. Going from one place to the other, listening to this, listening to that. They're roaming around, groping around. Because in their spirit and heart, they're desperately wanting the meat of the word, you see. And praise God, he's preparing people now. He's preparing you, he's preparing me, who are going to minister to an impoverished people. A people who are dying as a result of not really receiving the word of God. And God's got a right time. As I've said before, there's a famine in this land. A famine for the word, a famine for hearing the true word of God. And it breaks my heart to see so many professing Christians who in their heart love the Lord, but they're so spiritually thin, so spiritually undernourished, confused, battered. No real vision. It's sad, friends. And praise God, he's going to set some of these people free who really have a heart for this. And we're beginning to see it happen in part now. Because we need the faith teaching. If the love and unity of the Spirit is to be seen and will be seen in the house of God, it has to start with the ministering and teaching of faith. There's no other way. And so God is preparing his bride. He is preparing the church for marriage. And he's preparing her through the word, through the call to overcome. Why? Because God is spiritually setting Zion for marriage. You see, so many don't understand and see what Zion is that God is building. It is a spiritual building. The Zion under Old Covenant is finished. It will never be restored. It will never be rebuilt. Because the second Adam has come, bringing the revelation of the church, a spiritual building, a spiritual type, you see. And now God is preparing. He's going to bring in and build. You know, the early Baptists saw this. I got a great-grandfather who was a Baptist Zionist. There you are. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah. See, even in the turn of the century, when the baptism started to come, he started to come and baptize believers. What did they begin to see? The church. They began to see that spiritual Zion that the Bible speaks of in prophecy, Malachi, all those minor prophets, all the minor prophets. That's why God raised those minor prophets up. That's why they were so blessed. Because they saw out in the future of what Zion was really going to be. They couldn't understand a lot of it. Because they could only interpret Zion as Jerusalem. And I've been to Zion. I've been up on the Mount of Olives. I've been to the place. I've been right to the central part where they believe where Isaac was actually offered up. Where they believe now is the holies of holies. And that's to many what Zion is. But you see, God is building his church. That is the revelation. That is the mystery that Paul brought to the church. He brought to the Gentiles. He brought to the Jews. And where did he get his persecution? Right from the Jews. Those pharisaical attitudes. Because he was bringing a spiritual Zion. He was bringing a church that God is going to prepare, a bride that he's going to marry, and they rejected it. They couldn't receive it. Went against their theology, against their teaching, because they wanted the law, you see. But God's still building. And my great-great-grandfather, he saw it. Baptist Zionists, okay, they got a lot of things wrong, but they had received something precious through the baptism of the Spirit. Those early Baptists. And they saw it. Because I know my family have been sharing with me a little recently, because I was very interested by this. I never knew that my great grandfather and mother were Baptist Zionists. I didn't know that at all, but only last year this came out, just before my aunt died. She knew more about the family than anyone, and she showed me some photographs, and I believe the Lord led me to her as I was ministering to her, because she was seriously ill. And she shared with me quite a few things about my great-grandparents and how that they used to have to go on Sunday and so forth, and they would read the word to them and the scriptures, you know. That was seed going in, but she had to admit, she said, they were a godly couple. Always their door was open to strangers coming in and ministering and so forth. They loved the word. See, she even saw that, you see. And it's a blessing. And this is what God is doing. He's preparing us for marriage. He's getting a bride ready now. There's going to be a great and glorious ceremony. You read it in Revelation 14. 144 there on spiritual Mount Zion. Marriage. That is what's going to take place. The great love feast. The great marriage feast. There's going to be a great celebration in the heavenlies. Because there God is going to bring her in. And she's going to be made up of all sorts of people. From all sorts of backgrounds, all walks, all colours, all creeds, all denominations of the past. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, you name it. All are going to be part of this glorious, wonderful ceremony that God is raising up. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the vision, that's the message, that's the church God is raising up. And you see, that's why so many denominations do not understand the revelation of the church today. They've got such a warped understanding of the church, they don't understand. And that's why God is raising the apostolic ministry again. So the apostolic ministry will again begin to reveal these denominations what the true church of Jesus Christ really is. She is a bride. And that's why we're called to overcome now in all things. Hallelujah. My friends, I saw this years back. I was so sick and tired of denominations. I had it up to here. I was so sick and tired of going to this meeting, that meeting, following this preacher, that teacher. I said, Lord, this has got to stop. It's leading me nothing but a confusion. I want the real message of the hour. I want what is going to cause me to overcome. And God just presented me to it. And I heard it, and that's it. That's it. Faith starts with faith. Do you know why it starts with faith? Because God's got to get us believing before he can do anything else. Amen. People say, oh, I'm sick of the faith message. There's something more than the faith message. Yes, there is. It's love. But you've got to have faith for that. They all want to run before they can walk. You see? But yes, God has given us faith, and we can continue to give us faith. Because faith gets us prepared. Faith gets us walking totally by faith. If you stick with faith, faith is going to give you the true revelation of this hour. I prove that. When I have been in faith and just settled it with the word of God, not try to question it, well, my views on this or that or whatever it is, just say, well, Lord, this is what is written. I base my faith upon the word of God. God has opened my eyes just immediately to see. But the moment we wrestle, the moment we allow confusion still to work, you're stunted in faith. You can't see. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the scriptures say. You may be desperately trying to please God this morning, but you are trying to do it. And you never will, because you're not offering him anything. Faith. And how do you get faith? You have to base it on something. The word. Ask, how can you release faith? You can't please God otherwise. You can say, oh, well, I want to be part of the bride of Christ. I want to be an overcomer and everything. But yes, are you basing what you're saying from the word of God? Or is that just you saying it? See, this is what we're trying to deliver you from deceiving yourself. Because it's very easy to talk these things. It's very easy to go through the motions. But do you know experientially that you are being prepared You are being called by the Holy Spirit to prepare yourself, just like a bride does. Do you know that going on in your life? Do you know those changes, those challenges that God is presenting before you? That deeper work, bringing deliverance. Are you seeing things exposing in your life? Are you? I am. Praise the Lord for it. You can't run away. You know, you can blame this or blame that, but it's me. I know God's exposing things. Only yesterday he was exposing things. And I had a decision in that. Either I die or I can let the flesh have its way and bear the consequences. God was so clear to me. I said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, just give me the grace. I call upon the grace, and immediately that cross came into operation. The power of it began to work because I chose to go the way of what the Word of God says, the way of the cross. I'm not saying it's easy, friends. But you see, when you see that, when you call out in that way, they're all signs that you're being prepared. They're all signs that God is cleaning you up, getting those white raiment on, you see, as the bride is going to have. But you can choose at that point. You can choose to ignore it. Oh, it doesn't exist. I don't want to listen to that. Or you're just going to listen to that still small voice saying, yes, Lord, I know. I know. You see? And that's what it's all about. And so the sun has gone out looking for a bride. And Abraham sent his servant out looking for that bride. And we know the rest of the story. And if those who were not here last time, then I would encourage you to get into the tape and listen to it again, because we cannot go over all these things. But I want to major on the verse tonight of verse 33. Remember that the servant has gone out. He has seen Rebecca, and he then begins to announce his mission, why he's come. He's made covenant with his master, Abraham, and there he's come looking for a bride for his son, and we'll just look at verse 32 and verse 33, because we left off at verse 32 last time. Here they invite him in, and they're very hospitable, and they're going to make a feast, and he's going to stay the night, and we see what happens. Verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and fodder for the camels and water to wash his feet. And the men's feet that were with him. And there was set food before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Now, there epitomizes this servant's heart and nature. He's saying, what I have to say, there is things that are spiritual and they're more important at this present time than us sitting down, or me sitting down and feeding my face and my tummy. He was putting the kingdom of God first. He was putting spiritual things first. And here again we begin to see the real heartbeat of this servant. How he is a real servant to his master. And that he has gone with a message to deliver. The same as Jesus was obedient unto death. He came to his people presenting a message, but they rejected it. But he still came with that message. That message was still valid, is still valid today. And God says, let all those that have a heart to hear this message, let them come in and receive the blessings of this message. Because this message that I have given is a call to marriage. And that's why he's raised up his church, for a call to marriage. And here he's going to bring out the same type of message to these people. Now, looking at this just briefly before we open this up further, it was often customary to eat together if a transaction or covenant was about to be made. Often, when things were serious, they'd come on a mission, and they'd probably share just a little bit why they're here, or say, right, well, come in. No matter how long this takes, stay the night if you like. Right, we're going to prepare food. We're going to sit down. We're going to mean business. We're going to talk because this is serious business. So they had already picked up the nature of his errand. There was something important about this. And so it was customary under those situations that they would get the fatted calf in, prepare it, and there they would have a feast. They would share, and they would spend quite a long time together conversing and talking about the nature of covenants and the conditions that were involved as a result of this. But we also see the complete loyalty, as I said, of Abraham's master. And so his personal appetites after a long journey were very secondary in comparison to what he had to say. Doesn't that typify the nature and servantship of Jesus? It's very interesting, isn't it? Jesus put his personal needs and appetites secondary. Let's turn to Job 23, verse 12. Job 23 and verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And this is where Job is longing for God through his trial and testing. God is using this test that Job's going through, and he's so going through it that the lesson he's really learning is saying, I want more of God. I want more of the things of the Spirit. Food, my necessary food, can wait later. There's something God's saying and doing with me at this present time. You know, how often do we put our own personal needs and appetites before the things of the Spirit? Often we do this. Well, I want to do this. And I've arranged to do this today. And you mean to tell me that there's going to be a prayer meeting, or we're calling ourselves together to pray over a matter? Well, I've arranged to go out today. Or I've arranged to do this or to do that. How often do we do that? When maybe there are certain things that really need prayer, or whatever it is. Or maybe that brother or sister at that time is going through a trial and they need a bit of counselling or a bit of encouragement. Are you going to put your needs, what you want, first? You have to be open to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, you know as well as I do, the Holy Spirit, he's just laid it right deep in your heart that really that telephone call is quite urgent, really. God really wants you to see to that. Yet somehow you have put your own personal needs first. See, the question is, who do you do it unto? You do it unto the Lord. You see, you prove at that point that you haven't really put your hands to the plough. You're not really upon that cross. Because God has called us to a school of obedience. And when God wants us to do something, sometimes it might get into your plans, your schemes. God sometimes will just foul it all up to just test to see whether you're obedient first to him. Oh, friends, I've had to preach this one. I've had to experience this one. I've gone through these experiences at times when sometimes I've arranged something and I think, oh, praise the Lord, you know. But I know what's got to come first. Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of self? You see? And that's between you and God. It's the way God leads and directs you. But you see, you have to set little things like that. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 33 to 34. John 4, 33 and 34. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My food is not to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So you see, obviously under that situation, there was still ministry needed. And they were concerned that probably he'd been ministering for a long time and they brought him some food. And he says, I haven't time for that yet. There's still important situations. There's still things to be done. There's still ministry, you see. And you see, friends, that can only come by the cross. That can only come by you taking up that cross and dying to the self-life. Dying to the appetites that sometimes try to tower up and get you to feed them more than putting the kingdom of God first. And yes, you will be tested at times in little areas like this. They will come up if they haven't done already. I'm sure I'm not the only one. But, you know, this does happen. You see, how much nurturing of the flesh do we still desire? See, that's the question that God raises this morning. How much nurturing of your flesh do you still desire? Now, we still have this notion that it's just ministry who has to put their hands to the plow. It's ministry that has to go that extra mile. It's ministry that has to do all the praying and believing. And the counselling. It's the ministry that has to bear the finances of the church and all these things that go on. My friends, it's not. It's you as well. You see. We all put our hands to the plough. We all have responsibility. We all are to bear the burdens of the week. The problems that can at times arise in the house of God. We're all burdened to pray one for another, you see, to help one another. God really challenged us on Thursday. He really did, with a short exhortation that I gave. But God was really specific and straight to the point. And you know, you couldn't go away and just say, well, that's his opinion. You just knew it was from God. You can kid yourself and say that, but you know in your heart of hearts, it's God. Because when God challenges you to put your hands to that plough and take up that cross and die to the self-life, you can conjure up any excuse you want, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's God. You do. And this is it, you see. Nature of this servant, how he has come. He has come in complete humility. He's come as a servant. He's come with a mission. He's come to say something. He's come to fulfill and obey that which has been given to him. Now that has to be the heartbeat of every one of us in this assembly through the word and teaching that we are receiving over the years. That we have a great responsibility towards God, what God is giving to us. That God is expecting the ultimate out of his overcomers. And unless we are servants and are walking as servants, we are never going to fulfill, we're never going to be faithful to the commission that's been given to us. You won't. You'll be a traitor at the end of the day. And who wants to be a traitor? God forbid. And that's why God's got us at the water's edge, just like Gideon's army. And there he's sorting out that army from 33,000 down to 300. Remember the story? And it was only 300 that went in to fight against the Midianites. And that's exactly what God is doing now. He has you by the water's edge and he's watching how you take of the water. That's the word, you see. Some of us should be at the water edge this morning, but we're not here, are we? Not everybody that should be here is here. How can they take of the water? Now I know some may be on holiday and whatever it is, but we don't very often get a full meeting, do we? On Sunday. And we should. Because God has called you. You're at the water's edge. How are you taking the water? This all depends. Each meeting is going to determine whether you're going to be part of the army that God's going to use you for. It's that serious, friends. It really is. You all expect me to be here, don't you? You'd soon start moaning and groaning if I just come and go as I please. You really would. You'd be very quick to take me to one side. I know you would. You see? But it seems to be different from other people, doesn't it? But as I said, we're all a royal priesthood. We're all ministers. We're all one, aren't we? I have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. And we've really got to learn this, friends. We've got to decide what we're putting first. You say to me, oh, this sounds very legalistic, but you don't know my responsibilities I have. I've got responsibilities, we all have. And the principle of that is, Jesus said, put first the kingdom of God, and all your responsibilities will be added unto you. There you are. You say to me, where's that in the word of God? It is in there. Because you have responsibilities, and Jesus knows this. He knows you can't start forsaking your families. I mean, you have responsibilities. Fathers, you have responsibilities over your family. Mothers, you have responsibilities. But you can still put first the kingdom of God. You put the kingdom of God first, and God will deal with everything in your family. He'll deal with every crisis. He'll bring your kids through. They'll become Christians as well, because they'll want to follow your ways. Because you're putting first the kingdom of God. That's all the conditions. They're the promises. Become Christians as well, because they'll want to follow your ways. Because you're putting first the kingdom of God. That's all the conditions. They're the promises. I mean, if Jesus has said it, why don't we believe it? And try and water it down. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice it says and his righteousness, because the kingdom of God is righteous. The law of God is righteous. You've got to be righteous. You see, you can be persecuted, but you could be persecuted for your own sake and not for righteousness' sake. You see? So it's got to be righteousness' sake, and all these things will be added unto you. And whatever you think, whatever you face, whatever demands are at home, God says, I'll add that to you. I'll help you. I'll deal with it. Put me first. Oh, praise the Lord. I've got a job where I'm having to do all hours to get extra money in, so that we can just break even at the end of the day. Do you mean to say, Lord, if I put you first, you'll take all these hours away from me and just take me back to a 7 or 8 hour job a day, and the rest of the time I could also have fellowship with you as well, and fellowship with my family? The Lord says yes. God doesn't want you working 12, 14 hours a day, fathers. That's not right. Your family's going to suffer. Simple as that. You're not built that way. Your family life isn't built that way, you see. And if you both have settled it as man and wife, when you come together, that you're going to put that kingdom first, God will bless you. He will bless your family. He will keep sickness away. He will keep demons away. You will find that you will be blessed. You'll breakthrough, you will have peace and harmony in the family. Yes, you might be tried and tested. That's the trial of your faith. But fundamentally, that is what God says he will do. I mention this because it's very important where seeking first the kingdom of God is concerned, where family life is concerned, you see. It's very, very important. And God wants us to really be blessed in these areas. Amen? Hallelujah. But there we are. There's Jesus putting ministry first. He's not thinking about his appetites and what he's having to face, you know. I know what this is like. I mean, I experienced this one when I was in Zimbabwe. The Lord knows how to test you, friends. We were called to a seminar, and this seminar was running for 2 days. And this seminar was going to consist of preaching about 3 times a day. All right? 3 times a day. Now, when you preach out there with the Africans, they want you to go on for at least 2 hours preaching. 3 hours. I mean, they'll stay there 5 hours. They'll be glued to their seats, if need be. I mean, they're just like that. They just don't think of time, you see. They turn up any time they wanted to. You know, that's why I said to you before, I used to have to call meetings about an hour earlier to actually just get a reasonable time going, you know. But they'll sit there. And on a particular time, we got this seminar, and they were calling a lot of the elders of the churches around together. And lo and behold, those 2 days, they'd got a heat wave in Zimbabwe. Now, it's hot in Africa. It's hot. I mean, it's in the 30s. In Africa. But this particular time, they announced that they were going to have a heat wave, and we knew a heat wave was coming because it was building towards it. It was getting hotter and hotter
and hotter. And it was so hot that when you walked out, it didn't matter what you looked at, all you could see on the top of houses and brick walls was a shimmering of heat. It just seems that there were mirages everywhere, you know? Just a shimmering. It was baking. Clear blue skies. No breeze. And even the Africans were feeling it was hot, you know? So Anthony, who I was staying with, he said, look, basically, all you just really will want is water. Because he said, under this terrific heat, you dehydrate. So he said, look, I've got three flasks here, and we'll put ice water in, and that'll keep you going for the day, because I was ministering in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. All right? And I just said, Lord, you've got to help me with this one. Anyway, I took the Bible, and I had my three flasks of icy cold water. And after the first meeting, I had a cup there, and I was taking a swig of water, and then I just wanted to sit down for a while, you see, and the perspiration was just pouring out of me, you know. And I got out my flask, and there was this lovely ice water, and one or two brothers came over, and they looked and said, ooh, you have ice water. I said, yes. And I found myself saying, would you like a drop? Yes, we would. So they had some ice water, and then afternoon we had the next seminar, and out come the next flask, and there were more brothers around, including the ones. And so this ice water was going down and down and down, and I'm thinking to myself, I've got another meeting tonight, and you know, there's no shops around. You can't just go and get a fizzy drink always. They're not always just available. And I'm down to just a little water, and I've got another meeting tonight. And I said, Lord, you know. And everything was in me to hide this, or I wanted to go out somewhere and just drink it. You can't go out if you go outside. They're all hanging around outside these little huts, you know. There was just nowhere I could go to have a quick swig, you know. And so I just said, well, Lord, you know, and my flesh was reacting. I thought, well, don't they bring their own flasks? I thought, well, no, you can't buy those sort of things. Well, you can, but there are not many of them around. And, you know, my flesh wanted to react, you know, and thought, how dare they? Yeah. I mean, here I am ministering to them. They've invited me. I need watering, and they're taking my water, you know. And the Lord just said, die to it. I've called you to minister. Well, come the evening, I hadn't got any water left. I mean, the evenings were stifling, you know. Anyway, I just got in the car, and I had to drive back, and I had to drop them all on the way back. Chris knows what I'm talking about here. They all want a lift. I mean, the amount that get in the car, it's unbelievable. It really is. You have about four or five sitting in the back on the laps, and then in the boot, one will lay flat across in the boot, and you've got about two sitting in the front. Can you imagine the heat as well? And now I'm driving, and we're weaving through these little houses and up these little dirt track roads and everything, and that takes about an hour and a half to drop them off. And I got in at about 1:30 in the morning. And Anthony, he sort of got out of bed. He said, where have you been, brother? I said, don't just say anything. I said, please, I need water. I was really dehydrating by that time. Now, when you dehydrate, you start to get salt, and your lips start to dry and crack, and you get like a foam that's filling round your mouth, and you're just desperate for water. The Lord preserved me. He preserved me. But you see, I could have let my flesh really, I said, you know, and I knew I got another seminar the following day, you know, and my mind was racing and thinking, right, we're going to approach this one differently. I'm not going to tell them I've got water this time, you know, or whatever it was, you see, but the Lord said, I've called you to minister. And the Lord just was saying, you're still alive, aren't you? I thought, well, yes, I am, praise the Lord. You see, you're going to go through these things, friends. It's going these extra miles. That's the cross. That's death to the self-life. And you just have to decide what is going to take over. You or the cross. And the decision's there. God's not going to influence your will. You have the decision. It's as simple as that. Are you going to die to it? Or are you going to just let the old flesh take over? And your wants and desires. And you know, I can truly say now, I'm blessed that those brothers were blessed by my water. I'm pleased that it ministered to them. And I can truly say that without being cynical or anything. I'm pleased. I'm blessed by it because it's what God was teaching me. I had to go through that. Actual fact, they were doing me a favour. Really? I mean, God uses often brothers and sisters to ram those old nails in your hands. Invariably, they do. I mean, we're called to overcome one another. I can say you, most of you are overcoming is overcoming one another. You see, dying out to that remark that they said, instead of rising up and reacting, or certain ways they do things that you don't like, or just seem to rub you up the wrong way, you know? And I think I'm going to put them right. You know, the Bible says that you're to support the weak or correct a brother, you know, if they're, you know, doing things that are wrong, and I'm going to minister this in love. You know, it's in that attitude. We've all done it, haven't we? You know, when the Lord just says, no, don't say anything, you die. I'll deal with it. Or when they're criticizing or saying things about you, and they don't come to you personally or whatever it is. That often happens when you're in the pulpit. Things come back to you, somebody said this or said that, and you know it's going on. They haven't got the guts to come and see you personally. What do? Do you go and give them a good telling off? Invariably the Lord just says to me, get on your knees, pray for them. Just die to it. Doesn't matter. After all, who's Kim Page? Who is he? He's got no reputation. My reputation, if it's to be found, can only ever be found in Christ Jesus. If I try and build my own reputation, my own ministry, I'll be one of those that it says in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not minister in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? And the Lord said to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye the work iniquity. That's ministers who build up their own reputation, their own recognition, their own ministry. Jesus said, I never knew you. You didn't know me. Not really. Oh, you used my name and blessings and that, but you didn't really know me. The only way you can know Christ is that you die and that Christ takes over in you. It's the only way, friends. There is no other way. That's why the cross sorts it all out. That's why we're not bursting at the seams here this morning in this meeting, because we present the wisdom of God, which is the cross. And it truly sorts out those who really have a heart for God. Because most won't want to hear about the cross. The only cross they want to see is on an altar, or one they hang around their neck. Or they like to think I'm legally raised with Christ. I mean, you'll get a lot of teaching on that. You're raised with Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. And legally he's paid the debt, and he's died for you and risen for you, and you're now seated with him in heavenly places. Praise God, that is the word. I have no problem with that. You know, I don't actually think the enemy has a lot of problem with that one. I mean, anybody can sing and talk about I'm legally raised with Christ, I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Where the devil has a problem is when you actually start living it. And it means that you start to die, and that yourself goes to that cross daily. That's when the enemy will try and stop you. The same as he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He'll try and stop you. And he'll do it in all sorts of ways. See? That's what he tries to do. And he'll often try to stop you from doing it through yourself, through pride. You're not being recognized. Well, you did a good work last week and nobody said anything about it. You know, I mean, that really cost me to do that. All day I was doing that brother's garden. I worked 8 hours, you know, weeded it and everything. And, you know, I was really believing I was going that extra mile, and I had no thanks, no recognition, nothing. You know, not doing that again. I know, friends. I know it only too well. You die. You die to it. Because who are you doing it unto anyway? If you truly love the Lord, you're doing it unto him. Everything we do unto him. What I'm doing this morning ministering is ministering unto him. Because when I do it to him, I'm doing it to you. As I said on Thursday, if you see Christ naked, are you going to clothe him? Do you want to see Jesus naked? I mean, that was a shame when he was hung on the cross naked. It says that the women stood afar off because of his shame. That's what they did. Don't think they had a loincloth. They didn't. They stripped them naked. Christ was humiliated. Believe me. Can you imagine God in flesh like that? Yet he says to me, when you see me naked, do you clothe me? If you see me hungry, do you feed me? If you see me destitute, do you take me in? You know, these are real gut issues that we have to face. Because we're doing it unto him. We must learn this. The Bible says that we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand does. That's why we never have a collection bag handed round this assembly. It's between you and God. And it's your responsibility, because we do not believe that the left hand should know what the right hand is doing. You see, it's faith. Because you give unto the Lord. That's whom you give to. Because you're only a steward over everything that he's given you anyway. It's not yours. The moment you think anything is yours, that is a covetous, idolatrous spirit. You need deliverance. It isn't yours. It isn't mine. I'm a steward over everything that God has blessed me with, in order that others may be blessed. You see, because Christ will be all in all. That's why he's head over this church. He's head over this assembly. We are subject to him here this morning. It's his voice, it's his spirit, it's his heart speaking to us over this assembly. I answer under him. That's why you see we come against so much against shepherding and all these terrible things that are around today, where they're under this pyramid and under different ministries and joining other churches and all this business. It is not scriptural. A church is autonomous. A local called out assembly. And there you sit under the headship of Christ and under the ministry that God raises over you. To watch over you. To help you. To guide you. To give you the word. And so forth. You see, so very few Christians see this today. That's why I said earlier at the opening. So many can't see really what the church is about. They see the church as one big universal thing. Well, I can go to any meeting I like. I can go to that meeting, this meeting, or whatever it is. It was unheard of, friends, in the early church. I challenge you in the Word of God. You read church history as well. You don't just go and join yourselves to this or that. You're baptized into the local assembly where God puts you in. He puts you in into that body. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, you're baptized into the local assembly. That's why we baptize into the name of Jesus, because it's Jesus who's head of this body. You're into this body, you're into this church, and you do that outwardly, signifying that you're baptized into his death and his resurrection. That's why the universal church doing it in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they don't understand the church. They don't understand that Christ is the head of that church. They just see him as the head of the Anglican church, the head of the Methodist, the head of the Baptist, or whatever it is. That's why you've got 250 denominations. They can't agree. Oh, they will agree because the ecumenical movement's doing it, but that's going to be a false agreement. The ecumenical movement will never have Christ as its head. It's going to have Antichrist as its head. And most of your churches are going into it, friends. It's just the way it is. I'm almost say this with tears, because it grieves me, but most are going in to this subtle ecumenical church, and it will not be headed by Christ. Christ will never head himself over that. It's corrupt in nature. God is never going to revive the Anglican church. Anglicanism is basically Roman Catholic. I know, because I came out of it. And you can't tell me anything about Anglicanism. It stinks of Catholicism. Because Henry VIII couldn't get his own way, so he abdicated. That's all it was. Why? Because he wanted to enjoy fornicating. That's what it was. Do you think God is going to pour new wine into that? No way. It's a new work. It's a precious work he's raising. He's calling out people, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, showing them the true church he's raising up now. That's why we're going to be persecuted. Jesus said in Matthew 23, I think it's 23, 24, that before he returns, brother will betray brother, thinking they're doing God a service. That's why they gave Jesus over. Judas thought that he was doing God a favor at that point. He thought religiously it was right what he was doing. He didn't understand, but his eyes were soon open to see he was a betrayer. But he was really corrupt in heart anyway. You see? But this is it. This is what religious man will do. This is what the Pharisees did, the scribes. They handed Jesus over. They really thought they were doing God a favor. Because this man was a heretic. Jesus was a heretic. He was coming against the law. They thought they knew it. They got it. And what he was trying to show them was their blindness, their hypocrisy. That was denominationalism of his day. And it's still with us today. It's just packaged differently by the devil. That's all. Demons don't change. They don't die. You see? And so we're faced with it today, friends. And they're going to put you to the cross. They're going to persecute you. They're going to lie and scheme about you. The lies that have been said about this assembly is unbelievable. As I've said before, most of them have never set foot in the place. They just hear what somebody else says. They're lying spirits. You know, I've had to die to it over the years. Lord's just said, pray for them, for they don't understand. They know not what they do. Didn't Jesus have to do the same on the cross for you and me? When we were in our sin, he prayed for us because we knew not what we were doing. We were blind. And that's the nature of sin. Sin is so blinding. It's a terrible thing, sin is. It just takes the grace of God to open the eyes of man. You are blind if you are in sin. And it's as simple as that. You honestly think you have the truth. You honestly think you see. But unless your life and heart lines up with the word of God, you're otherwise blind. And it's as simple as that. And it's very humbling, isn't it? To actually be shown that we're blind. And I went into great depths of detail when we did our teaching in the Epistle of John about blindness, walking in darkness. I mean, what God exposed in that was almost frightening. Really was. But I know some of you had real deliverances out of that. Suddenly, when you got it right, you saw with the word and settled with the word, your eyes were open immediately. You see? Because it's the Holy Spirit. But this is what it is. Jesus is taking his rightful place over his church. And that's why we've got the call to overcome. Overcomers. Hallelujah. And overcomers are going to overcome through the cross. Taking up that old cross and dying to the self-life. Well, we're going to just have one more verse and we'll give it a close for this week. There's more I want to give. Verse 33 about being a 23 to 26. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 to 26. And here is the cost. Here is where you have to settle it, friends. And he said to them all, not just the disciples, notice the wording, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, that is your self-life, that's you, and take up his cross when he feels like it. No, daily. Oof. Daily and follow me. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. Do you know that there are some who are ashamed of the fake message? Do you know there are some who are ashamed because they think, well, what are people going to say if they hear I don't take medicine anymore? or I don't go to my local GP, or when I go on holiday, I don't take the old vaccinations. What are people going to say? What is my family going to say and follow? What are they going to say? Christmas, that is. What are they going to say if I don't kiss my aunt under the mistletoe? She expects it every year. You know, I mean, Jesus said, if you don't share, if you don't let your life speak out, then I'll be ashamed of you. I mean, this is what it is. Are we ashamed of the full gospel assembly? Are we ashamed when people say a Christian was talking to Christians? Well, where do you go then? Where do you assemble? Well, it's in Ripley. Oh, really? Yes. I didn't know there was a church in Ripley. I thought there was, what's that one over the road? St. Mary's, something like that. You know, yeah, well, what are you more? Well, we're charismatic. And then eventually it comes out, we're a full gospel assembly, and they take one step back from you. Is that where that Kim Page is? Well, yeah, occasionally. Yes. You see? It's that attitude. You see? And I mean, we've got a reputation, friends. Don't think we haven't, because we have around here. We're called faith fanatics. Did you know that? We're called heretics. We're called a cult. We're those people who believe that we're going to be the bride of Christ. They think that they're the only ones that are going to go up and all of us are going to be left behind. Well, it might just be true. Because it is going to be a remnant. And I'm not blowing my trumpet, friends. I desire for everyone to go up in the rapture. But you read scripture in the Bible, not all are going to go up. Because not all are paying the cost to overcome. It costs too much. It's just facts, you see. And I've had to go through these things, you see. And I'm not ashamed of the full gospel assembly and what we stand for, what we believe for. We believe for the whole counsel of God's word. That's why we're called a full gospel. It's the whole counsel. We believe through the grace and mercy of God that we present to you the whole counsel of God's word. We do not major on any part of scriptures or just a certain revelation that we've got or has been personally given to us, because I see so many ministers today, because they've been given revelation in certain areas, they build their ministry on all that revelation. And that's not what they're called to. If you're called to the pulpit, you're called to minister a full gospel. Not just to major on certain things and make a whole ministry out of that. Why, friends, I could have done that. I could have majored on the ministry of deliverance. Because God in the early days very much was teaching me and opening my eyes to various things of deliverance. And I tell you now that I've not fulfilled that part of my function and calling yet to what I know the Lord's going to use through me. But there are many things that I know God opens my eyes to that I see and have seen that I never share with you. Because they're of a spiritual nature, they're occult, we're dealing with principalities. It's not the right time. But if there's anything that I could have majored on, it could have been in the area of deliverance. And when the Lord was blessing me in that area, the old devil came along and a few people started to say, we would like you to join up with our team. We need you. We need this deliverance. We need this warfare. We need the insight that you've got. I can get you ministry all over the world. You won't have to think about finances, everything. You'll have, with a ministry you've got, people will flock and they'll give. I've had that said to me. See, you don't know some of these things. But I have. But I know God called me to a whole counsel. To a full gospel. And I see too many ministries all majoring on certain things that, yes, God's in the beginning given to them. But God doesn't call you to do that. Paul had the revelation of the church. Think of that. The church. That mystery. But did he major on that and make that his ministry? Of course he didn't. He taught a full gospel. And in that gospel he shared with them what God had blessed. You see, and that's what you do. If you've been blessed with certain revelations, insights, through that teaching, you share that. But you don't major in it. Because you do, you will lead into heresy, friends. And we see so much of that today. And I've stood against this. I've had opposition against this. But I know that's Bible. That is Bible, friends. I was never called to make a ministry out of deliverance. I was called to preach an end-time message of faith and the deeper life, which is the full gospel. It is a gospel teaching which encompasses everything from cover to cover. That's what we're called to. Amen? Because that's what keeps us balanced, you see. Stops us from going overboard on various things. Praise the Lord. Well, take up that cross daily and follow the Lord. I know it's not easy, but Jesus said it's not impossible. A lot of your dying out is just an attitude of the mind, the heart. That's where it is. It's just there. You can decide, yes, I will die. No, I won't. And it's entirely up to you. It's what you want, you see. Amen? Heavenly Father, again this morning, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that the cross is never a happy subject in the natural, but it is the wisdom and mind of God. And it is what we rejoice and boast in, as Paul said. Father, help us to understand the cross. Help us to boast in it, to rejoice in it, to be jealous over it, because we've all of us had a clear look at ourselves and we don't like what we see. And we want that to die. We want that to go. We want the life of Christ to live in and through us. So I pray that this word indeed would be a blessing, would be life, deliverance to all those that hear it. And Father, we thank you that because you love us, you present the truth to us. And we're truly grateful for this. So I pray you bless us, be with us and preserve us. And that your blessing will be upon us through this coming week. That you will help us to overcome. You'll help us to die to the self-life, because we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. He works on our behalf. Your grace is sufficient for us, as you've said in your word. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.